Amen. I hope that you will encourage our young people. I love that they take the opportunity to try to use their talents and better their talents for the Lord. And so I know many times they will be playing on Wednesday night or Sunday night and things like that for the offertory and things. And so I hope you'll encourage them and just let them know that they're doing a great job. And I will tell you this, be very thankful that it's not me on the piano. It would not be good, right? And so encourage them. I know that's, you know, that's always nervous to get up and play in front of a church and people and things like that. And so I hope you encourage them. And I'm very thankful for the ladies that we have that are teaching many of the young people here to play the piano and things like that. And that's one of the things I know we'll have pastors come in and like, boy, you guys have a lot of piano players. And it just didn't happen overnight, but we're thankful for them. And many of these that are learning to play piano and things like that, we're praying that one day God will be able to use that if they are in another church or something to be used for the Lord. And so encourage them. And that's a blessing. Matthew chapter 6. I know some of you didn't think we'd ever get out of chapter 5, but we did. We finished that up last week. So now we're in chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And again, just kind of a little understanding of where we're at with the book of Matthew. Also, a reminder, there is a Master Club Awards tonight after the service, so we'll try to end a little bit early so you can get kids and things and get over for the awards tonight after the service as well. But just kind of a little bit of a review here of where we're at in Matthew. Of course, remember, Matthew is written to the Jews. Matthew specifically trying to show that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior, the King that was prophesied by the Hebrew prophets. And that's why when we find through the book of Matthew, it has one recurring theme throughout it all. And that phrase, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, right? It continually to go back to the Old Testament because he's trying to show the Hebrews, the Jews, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Again, that phrase, all this is done, that it might be fulfilled by the prophets, it's repeated over 16 times through the book of Matthew. There's, I think there's about 93 Old Testament quotes in the book of Matthew. Jesus makes more than 100 different allusions or quotes from the Old Testament. And so just a constant referral back to the Old Testament and using the Old Testament show that Jesus is the fulfillment of all of these prophecies and all of these things. Of course, there's three major discourses that we talked about in the book of Matthew. Chapters 5 through 7 are what we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. That's where we're at right now. We've gone through chapter 5, dealing with the Beatitudes and righteousness. And then chapter 13 is going to deal with the parables, the mysteries of the kingdom. And then chapter 24 and 25 are what is referred to as the Olivet Discourse. So again, just kind of a little bit of a refresher here on where we're at, what we're looking at. And so the primary purpose, when we think of the Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5, 6, and 7, is to set before men, the Jews specifically, the law of the kingdom. Jesus Christ has been presented as the king. He's being presented as the king, and he's talking about his kingdom. And in Matthew, we're talking about the king who has come, and he's presenting himself. John the Baptist was the forerunner. The king is now calling his disciples to follow him, and he's teaching them the laws of the kingdom. And it will be, obviously, the law of this world during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. It will come to fruition when Christ will rule and reign in person. And of course, these things will be seen there as well. You say, well, if it's all for the Jews, it's being written to the Jews, and it's kind of referring to the millennial kingdom and things like this, what does that have to do with Christians? What can we as Christians learn from this? And I think, as we've already seen in chapter 5, there's still a lot that we can learn because the message that he gives really contains a high ethical standard and practice, which, again, is not contrary to Christian living. It emphasizes Christian living. It emphasizes how we are to live in this day for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in chapter 5, we saw the king's principle in what Jesus teaches is true righteousness, going through the Beatitudes and then talking about the heart of the issue, the heart of man and these different things. And of course, true righteousness is to be applied in everyday activities in our life, which is why Jesus is going to apply it in several different areas that we're going to see here in chapter 6, in worship, in material possessions, in our relationship with other people. And so we're going to see these unfolding here in chapter 6 and then going into chapter 7. Now in chapter 6, well, again, we're seeing another one of these principles that he's giving, and that is true worship. What does true worship look like? And he's going to break down this idea of worship in three parts. There's three parts of this that we're going to see here. There is giving, there's praying, and there's fasting. He's going to talk about each of these different things and this idea dealing with the topic of worship. Now, in this passage on worship, Jesus warns about the danger of hypocrisy. Notice in chapter 6, notice is verse number 1. We'll read verses 1 through 4. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall himself shall reward thee openly. So notice, he gives this warning of hypocrisy. Did you notice that in verse number 2? He says, as the hypocrites do. Then later on in chapter 5, in verse number 5, he talks the same thing. He says, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. And then later in verse number 16, he talks about it again. When ye fast, be not as the hypocrites. So he's giving these warnings, these dangers of hypocrisy. And that is the idea of using religion to cover up sin, basically. And again, we need to understand what hypocrisy is, because he uses this term several times here. And hypocrisy, when we think of it, is not just falling short of a high mark that God has placed. It's not someone who occasionally sins. That's not hypocrisy, because let's face it, we all do that, right? We all fall short of where God wants us to be. We all sin, right? We all do that. So what is hypocrisy? Hypocrisy, or what we could say religious hypocrisy, because there's all kinds of hypocrisy, but religious hypocrisy deliberately uses religion to cover sin and promote our own gain. It's about covering sin and promoting ourselves for our own gain. In fact, the original Greek word, the word hypocrisy, meant an actor who wears a mask. It'd be someone that would be wearing a mask. They're not real. They're fake, right? And unfortunately, the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees was insincere. It was dishonest. Now, outwardly, they made themselves look very righteous. Outwardly, they made themselves appear to be that they were it, right? In other words, if you did not reach their level of righteousness, then you just weren't gonna make it, right? And so they appeared to check off all the boxes. Boy, they look the part, they act the part, they sound the part, they do the part, right? They do all these things. But what Jesus is gonna show us here is they were hypocrites. It was not about true worship of God. It's all about self. That's what their religion was really based upon, okay? Their whole purpose was the applause and recognition of men. That's what they wanted. They wanted to be seen of men. We'll see that here in a second. But when we think about this, he says, take heed that ye do not your alms before men. So we have to understand what he's talking about here when we go through this, okay? When he talks about alms, he's not talking about giving an offering, right? He's not talking about going to the temple and giving an offering, where we would think today going to church and putting our tithes and missions in. That's not what he's talking about, okay? So again, we've got to understand the context here, okay? The word alms means mercy. It means pity. It means compassion, okay? The idea of almsgiving has to do with charitable giving to the poor and needy, to those who are poor and in need, right? In fact, many times there is this phrase that we would think of if somebody is maybe, if we have this picture in our mind of somebody sitting on the side of the road and they have a tin cup in their hand or something like that, and they would say what? Alms for the poor. Alms for the poor. They're not asking for your tithe. They're not asking for missions giving, right? They're asking for you to show mercy. They're asking for you to show pity. They're asking for you to be compassionate, right? They're poor. They're in need, okay? So this is the idea of what he's talking about here, okay? Now, God expects men to be kind and to do good in this world, to help others both through personal involvement and through giving generously and sacrificially. There's no doubt about it. In fact, the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? God tells us if we see someone who truly has a need and we as a Christian, we have the ability to help meet that brother or that sister's need, and instead we just, nope, I'm not going to do it. God says, how can you say you love God? How dwelleth the love of God in him? He's asking a question. How can you say that you love God when you see someone in need and you have the ability, you have the means to help them, and you just turn around and walk away? God desires us to be kind. God wants us to show mercy. God wants us to be compassionate. Again, think about it. All of the times that Jesus showed compassion to people, that Jesus showed mercy to people, people that did not necessarily deserve it, all the miracles and things that Jesus did. And yet he showed compassion. He showed mercy. And God wants us to do the same as his children. He wants us to be compassionate. Proverbs 3, 27 and 28. He said, we withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not to thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give when thou hast it by thee. He said, if you know you can help someone, don't say, well, you know, come back next week. You know you can help someone. You have the power to do it. You have the means to do it. Do it. Help somebody, right? Be compassionate, be kind, okay? But there is something else that God is expecting here, right? There's something of critical importance. God expects a man to have not only compassion, pity, mercy, but also to have the right motive behind it. What is the motive behind it? Why a man does good and shows kindness, why they do it, matters greatly to God. What is the reasoning behind it? And so Jesus, again, Jesus is not condemning the practice of giving alms to the poor. It's not what he's saying when he goes through this, right? He's not condemning this helping people, but what he's doing is giving a word of caution to go along with it. Watch what does he say? Take heed, right? He's saying, be careful. There's a word of caution here. So what Jesus is doing is he's exposing a very dangerous truth. You can do the right things for the wrong reasons. You can do the right thing and it be for the wrong reason. Giving is good. Helping the poor is commanded. But even something holy, as God has commanded us to do, can become hollow and shallow if the motive is wrong. If our reasoning behind it is not right. God is not condemning giving that can be seen of men, by the way, and we'll see this in a minute. He's not condemning giving that can be seen of men, but he is condemning giving to be seen by men. if the purpose and what we're doing is simply that others see what we're doing, he says that's the wrong reason. It's not bad if someone sees what we have done, but why are we doing it? What is the motive behind it? They were giving alms, but why? To get in favor with God and to get the attention of men. Both wrong motives. Hoping that by the giving of the alms, they would be more in favor with God. Look at what we're doing, right? And also getting the attention of men. Hey, look how spiritual we are. Look how wonderful we are. Don't you want to praise us? Don't you want to clap for us? Because look how amazing we are. Both wrong motives. Again, you cannot buy salvation. Can't buy it. Doesn't matter if you're giving to the poor. Doesn't matter if you're giving to the church. Doesn't matter. You can't buy salvation. It is the gift of God. That's exactly what Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 tells us. For by grace are you saved through faith. He didn't say through alms. He doesn't say through giving. He doesn't say through by faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And then secondly, to live for the praise of men is foolish. Because the praise of men does not last. It will change. You say, how do you know that? Well, let me just give you one example. One day in Jerusalem, they were crying out, Hosanna. The next day, they were crying out, Crucify him. What happened? The praise of men changed. It changed. So we're not doing these things to earn God's salvation. God says you can't earn it. And we have to be careful that we're not doing it for the praise of men. So let's look at a couple things here in this passage about true worship in giving, right? So notice the first thing, the warning against religious performance. There's a warning that he gives against about religious performance. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. So he says, don't do your alms before men to be seen of them. Now again, Jesus doesn't say don't give. He's not saying don't give alms. But he's saying is, what is your motive in giving? What's your motive in giving? Righteous acts become sinful when they're done simply for recognition. Now think through this with me. Righteous acts can become sinful when they are done simply for recognition. Now, Jesus is talking about giving alms here, which was a noble thing to do, to see someone that was in need, to see someone poor, and to be able to give to help them, a noble thing, a righteous thing to do. But think about it, even in our day today, we can take that even multiple steps beyond. Righteous acts done for the wrong motive simply to be seen. So can I just ask some questions tonight, right? To find out what is our motive? Why do we come to church? You see, it's a righteous act. It's good to come to church. The Bible tells us to come to church. Well, what's our motive behind it? Are we coming just to be seen of men? Are we coming just to be able to check the box and say, hey, I got to make sure everybody knows that I'm at church. Can't miss church. If I miss church, somebody's going to ask where I am. Don't want to do that. So I got to check the box, make sure everybody sees me. If that's the reason why, then can I tell you something? That's not true worship for God. It's not true worship of God. Why do we do the things? Why do we read the Bible? Why do we have that time? Is it just to be able to say, oh, I checked the box, read the Bible, but it's not really in worship of God? Why do we sing? Well, I sang, you know, Amazing Grace. That's what we sang. I had to sing it. Well, why did you sing it? Well, that's because the words were up on the screen, so I had to sing it. But did you really stop and think about the words and really think, Amazing Grace? Sweet the sound, saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, now I'm found. which was blind, now I see. Lord, thank you for your amazing grace. You see, we just go through the motions. It's just righteous acts. But why do we do it? What's the motive behind it? And this is what Jesus is bringing out. What is the motive behind this? Because the danger is not the action. It's the audience. Who are we doing it for? Living for God becomes performing for people. It can. I'm just going to go to church. I'm going to sing. I'm going to do all my part. What are we doing? We're just putting on a performance. There's not really true worship there. It's all performance. What are we doing? We're putting on a mask. We're putting on a mask. It's all performance. It's not really in the heart. It's not really true worship of God and for God. Worship can become just a theater. Giving becomes advertising. It's like someone filming themselves helping a homeless person. What are they doing it for? Why are they helping that person? Well, because they want to help. No, the reason why they're filming themselves is because they want to make sure they get recognized for it. I want to make sure that people know what I did. I want to be able to get a pat on the back. I want to be people to say, hey, good job, man. So it was all done for performance. It was all theater. So we have to ask ourselves a question. If no one ever knew that I did this, would I still do it? If no one ever knew that I did it, would I still do it? Because again, here's what he's saying. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, what's he say? Ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. What's he saying? God's not blessing this. God's not honored in this. This is not worship of God. Yes, God says we are to take care of those in need and we are to help those and we are to show mercy and compassion. But if we're doing it just to be seen of men, he says, you have no reward of your Father in heaven. This does not please God. It's just performance. And this is why he's warning against religious performance. And again, we can get on the Pharisees and we can get on the Sadducees and we can get on these people, but we today have to be careful that it's just not religious performance to us. Here comes Sunday. Let me put my mask on. Let me go to church. Get home, we'll take the mask off. See, it's all just a performance. No, he says, beware. Take heed that it's not just religious performance. Notice the second thing. Notice the hypocrite's reward. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. So again, think about it. He's not talking about giving an offering in the temple. He's not talking about the things like that. We're not talking about, you know, giving offerings and things. He's talking about in the streets and where they would go, they would have someone go before them and blow a trumpet. And one of the purposes of blowing the trumpet, as he talks about here, is to sound, hey, there's someone here that wants to help the needy. There's someone here that wants to help those who are poor and in need. So it would gather them together so that they would be able to help those people. But they took it a step further. It wasn't just about gathering everybody. It was about gathering everybody so that everybody could see. It's not just about trying to help those people. I want to make sure everybody knows, hey, I am here today. I am here to bless you. Isn't that wonderful? I'm just going to bless your soul. I'm going to knock your socks off, right? Well, why did they have to make sure everybody knew about it? Because that's why they were doing it. That's the whole purpose in what they were doing. They wanted to be seen of men. And this is why he says, this is the hypocrite's reward. And he uses strong language here. That word hypocrite, that's a strong language. Nobody likes to be called a hypocrite. Nobody does, right? And again, it's this idea of they were simply giving for recognition, giving to be seen of men. If you perform for people, then their applause is your reward. That's it. That's your reward, is just the applause of men. And this is what he says. They sound the trumpet before them. Why? That they may have glory of men. It's not about God. It's not about worshiping God. It's not that God has laid this on their heart to do. It's not that God has commanded them. I want to make sure everybody sees what I'm doing. And watch what he says. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. That's their reward. People being able to ooh and ah. Ooh, wow. Do you see how many people he helped? Wow. Do you see how much he helped them with? That's amazing. This man, wow. God says, yep, that's your reward right there. Because they were doing it simply to be seen of men. A person who gives for man's reward has really chosen the poorest reward. And they have actually cheated themselves, because here's the thing, they can expect no more. That's all they get. God says, that's all you get. You're not going to get any reward from your father. You're not going to get any reward from God. The only reward you get was, well, that's going to go a long way, isn't it? Ooh, wow. Doesn't go very far. But yet he says that's their reward, because that's the reason they were doing it. That's it. No eternal value, no heavenly recognition, all simply done to be seen of men. So are we more concerned with being seen as spiritual, or are we more concerned about actually being spiritual? Not being seen as spiritual, but actually being spiritual from the heart. Are we serving God, or are we just more concerned about a reputation? I got to make sure people think that I'm looking the part, acting the part, doing the part, but it's not really about God at all. It's their reward to be seen of men. Notice what he says in verse number 3. He says, but when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. So here's the secret of true giving. Here's the secret of true giving. It's a picture of extreme humility and privacy. True giving is not self-conscious, because it flows naturally from the heart. We don't have to think about it. Right? He's saying, don't let your left hand know what thy right hand doeth. It's not about, okay, I got to stop and figure this up. And what am I? No, it just flows naturally from our heart of love for God. Jesus isn't saying that we forget what we give literally. Don't let your left hand know. He's not saying you don't actually know what you're going to give. But he's saying we don't dwell on it. We're not replaying it. We're not using it to elevate ourselves. We're not trying to, hey, man, did you see what I gave? You know, did you see that? See how big that check was? Yeah. See what I did for that person? Yeah. See that? No, he's saying you're not publicizing it. You're not making it known. It's something that is, you're doing it in humility before God. Think of a person who just would quietly pay someone's bill, never tell a soul about it, doesn't publicize it. Ever had that happen to you before? Maybe you've been in a restaurant or something. You go to pay and they say, I'm sorry, your bill's already been paid. Like, who paid it? Well, they didn't want you to know. You're like, wow, praise the Lord. But then there's other times when you're sitting at a restaurant, see somebody come in. Hey, man, it's good to see you. Hey, all right. Hey, let me take care of that bill for you. Oh, no, no, no. You don't have to. No, I got it. No, please, you don't have to. No, no, I got it. Which one do you think honors the Lord more? One that's wanting it to be public? And again, I'm not saying if you take somebody's bill and pay for it, I'm not saying that's a bad thing. Anytime at a restaurant, feel free. Anytime I'm there. Right? But if we're doing it just for the whole purpose and idea of being seen of men, hey, I want you to know I'm the one that did this. I want you to know it was me that took care of the bill. Why? Because it's about self. It's about trying to lift up ourselves. When it could have easily been, you know, get the waiter over here. Hey, I'm going to take care of the bill. I don't want anybody to know who it is. Don't tell them it was me. Oh, but our pride in there is like, oh, but they really should know. They really should know that I did it, right? I mean, come on. You see, that's what he's talking about here. Not making it publicized, not doing it just to be seen. Giving. And I think about this. We live in such a social media age today that it's like anything, you know, you try to do, you know, somebody wants to do for somebody, they've just got to post about it. How about giving without posting? How about doing something without videoing it and taking a picture of it, letting everybody know what you did? Why are we doing that? Because we want them to know what we did. You see, again, it goes back to us. Serve without announcing it. Help without reminding others later. Hey, don't you remember what I did that one time for you? Remember? Does this mean that it's wrong to give openly? I don't think so. Must all giving be done anonymously? I don't think so. I mean, when you go back to the early church, everybody knew that Barnabas gave. Barnabas went and sold his land, brought it to the church. Everybody knew Barnabas did. But then you look at the same context, you look at the same passage, and you find there was another couple that went and did it, sold their property, came, gave it to the church, and God killed them. Well, why? Why didn't God kill Barnabas? Because of the motive behind why he gave. He wasn't giving to be seen of men. He was giving because there was a need. Hey, there's people in need, and I'm willing to sell a piece of property and bring it to the church, and here, use this to help meet that need. Ananias and Sapphira said, hey, this is a good way to be recognized. Hey, let's go sell a piece of property, and let's sell it for $10,000, but we're only going to bring $5,000 to the church, but we're going to make everybody think we sold it for $5,000. Oh yeah, we did just like Barnabas. We went and sold this property for $5,000. We want to give it all to the church. What was the purpose? To be seen of men. In fact, God said, you have lied to the Holy Ghost. And God killed him. You don't think motive is important to God? I think it's a little important to God that God would kill both Ananias and Sapphira because they both lied about the reason behind it, the motive behind it. Right? And then notice lastly here really quick, look in verse number 4. He says, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. The Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Right? This is the true heart of the message here. This is the whole reason of what he's saying here. God sees what others do not see. He always sees what others don't see, and he rewards what others miss. God blesses when we do it out of a right heart for God. God blesses when we do it out of true worship for God. God, I want to do this because you love me. You had compassion on me. You were merciful to me, and I know they have a need. And God, I want to meet that need because of what you have done for me. And I don't want them to know who did it. I'm not going to be recognized. I'm going to make sure they find out that they don't know who it is. Because God, I just want them to know someone saw, someone had compassion, just like you did on me. And that's what he says, the Father that seeth in secret, right? Let thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. When we are obedient to God, even if it's hidden obedience, even if nobody else knows we're obeying it, God says he rewards that. He blesses that. God says he'll bless it openly. It's funny, you'll find the people that seem to enjoy life the most and seem to, I don't want to say are wealthy, but it seems like God just continually blesses and blesses and blesses. I guarantee if you were to look, you'll find that those are the people that are giving and giving and giving. and nobody knows. Nobody knows they're giving because they're not doing it to be seen of men. But God's saying, hey, I saw how you blessed that person. I'm going to bless you. I saw how you helped that person in need. You know what? I'm going to help you. I saw how you did that over there. Nobody knew you did that. Nobody knew you took them food. Nobody knew you paid their rent. Nobody knew you took care of this. Nobody knew you put tires on their car. Nobody knew you did this. You know what? God says, I'm going to bless that. Why? Because we're doing it out of true worship for God. Not to be seen of men, but we're doing it out of our love for the Lord Jesus Christ and for what he has done for us. As a Christian, we ought to live not for the audience out here, but we are to live for the audience of one. For one, Jesus Christ himself. And so Jesus presents two paths. There's two paths that he presents here. You can live for human applause and get an immediate reward, temporary recognition, and no eternal value. Doesn't last. Or you can live for God's approval. You can live for his approval. Many times it goes unseen. There's no pat on the back. There's no good job. Attaboy. So proud of you. No, it just goes unseen, unrecognized, but seen by God. And eternally rewarded. Not just here, but eternally rewarded. Why? Because we're doing it out of a heart of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, when we think about this, this idea of showing mercy and compassion and pity and things, God says, hey, don't do it just to be seen of men. And so can I challenge you to do something? Maybe this week, maybe just sometime this month. Do something for someone without telling them that it was you. Do something for someone. Don't post it. No, don't post it. Don't let anybody know that you did it. Don't hint at it. What? Somebody did that for you? Wow, that's amazing. Wonder who that could have been. See, we just want the recognition, don't we? He says, no, it's not about us. It's about him. And so do something for someone else simply because you love the Lord. Do it because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. Let it be just between you and God. Because the question is not, did people see it? The real question is, did God receive it? We know he saw it, but did he receive it? Did he accept it? Because it was done out of true worship for him. Father, I pray you'd help us. Lord, even just a simple passage like this is so convicting and so powerful. And Lord, I pray that you would help us in our worship of you, even when we see someone in need and there is, you convict us. You want us to show compassion. You want us to show mercy. Lord, help it not to be done just to be seen of men. Lord, may we do it without the need of recognition, without the need for applause. And I know, Lord, we like that. That just, it kind of pumps us up. We're like, oh yeah, look what I did. Lord, that's not the reason we should do it. We should do it because of what you have done for us. And so Father, I pray you'd help us just to look around. Say, Lord, is there somebody that I could show compassion to? Somebody that I could help with a need? Lord, let me do it for you. Not for recognition, not for them to say, oh, thank you and pat me on the back. No, for them not even to know. But Lord, I just want to do this for you because you love me, and you've blessed me, and you've given me eternal life. And Lord, I want to show that love to others around me. Lord, would you help us with this? In Jesus' name we pray, amen.